With that, why don't we open up with a word of prayer and then get into this morning's study in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for giving us the promise where you said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. And so, Lord, we honor your promise. We honor your presence among us here today. And we ask that you would communicate to us as only you can in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can apply to each of our lives. Holy Spirit, we rely entirely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, doing good? Yeah. You sure? All right. So by way of quick review, before I start reading into Acts chapter 4, we know that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They're in chapter 3, and it was the hour of prayer, and a miracle takes place because there they see a lame man by the gate called Beautiful, and he's been laying there for a long time. Peter has the desire, if you will, or he sees that the man has faith to be healed, and so he stretches out his hand, lifts him to his feet, and the man gets incredibly healed and saved. And so the religious leaders now don't know what to do with all of that because people are being saved and touched and lives are changing. So what they decide to do is hold them in custody overnight by way of intimidation. They want to intimidate them to see how they're going to respond. And I'm guessing that all kinds of thoughts went through their minds, right, as they're being held over for 12 or 16 hours, probably in some room or some cell someplace, and they're thinking, you know what, Jesus went through a trial with these same guys, and look what happened to him. Like, all these thoughts are going through their minds, right? And they're trying to intimidate them. And Peter, in our last study when we were together, he tells the rulers that the same Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, has healed this lame man. Look at the power that's there. Look at the power that's there. Let's pick it up in verse 13 together. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men and no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chambers and conferred, or had a conference, among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading the propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak to or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." And the council then threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of the man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry or rage? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, or his Christ. In fact, this has happened here in this very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer meeting, the place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What is going on in this incredible, incredible story? I want to talk to you along the lines of a couple things this morning. I want to talk to you about the boldness and the prayer for boldness. Boldness and the prayer for boldness. Peter and John are standing there surrounded by a bunch of white beards, the rulers and the elders and the leaders of the religious community and the temple police, and they are not shaken. They are not moved in any way, shape, or form. Let's begin with our first one. Again, in verse 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter had the courage on the heels of being a coward. You know, previously he denied Jesus in front of a servant girl, and here he stands as bold as a lion. He is calm and he is confident. And what God is able to do with those individuals, Peter, John, and the other disciples, God is able to do in your life and in my life as well, because we've all had moments in our life, on our journey, where we have denied the Lord. Yes? We've all had moments where we could have said something and chose not to say something. We all had moments where we could have spoken up for the Lord and we decided to not say a word or turn our heads and simply ignore. And that's a form of denying, if you will. We've all had those moments because we were scared. The truth is, we were scared. But here we saw that those who were once cowards now have incredible courage. And what God did with them, somebody say amen this morning. What God did with them, God is able to do with us as well. And so these leaders are astonished because they look like common everyday people. There's no special training about them. The apostles had no formal rabbinic training and were not religious authorities. They didn't go to the special schools that the Jews had at that particular time. They didn't belong to any exclusive groups or clubs. And amazingly, there's something about how common these fishermen from Galilee simply carried themselves. You know, there's nothing wrong with having formal training. It's highly encouraged that if you're going to get into ministry, that you get some kind of training. And it's good to learn and to study, but a person's degree doesn't necessarily qualify them for ministry. There's lots of people who have various degrees and have taken several courses, if you will, and graduated with this, that, and the other, but it doesn't necessarily qualify them for ministry. People like Spurgeon and Moody and G. Campbell Morgan and others have served the Lord faithfully and impacted many, many lives, and they've never received any formal degrees. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. God doesn't need that in order to use a person. What God is looking for is a person's heart who is willing and yielded to Him and learning to spend time with the Lord. And the Lord Himself, by the Holy Spirit, will teach us what we need to know so that we can give an answer to everyone who asks us about the hope that lies within us. And we answer them with gentleness and with respect. Somebody say amen. But the religious people here, the rulers, they recognized that the disciples had been with Jesus. What does that mean? It means when they spoke, they sounded like Jesus. They spoke like Him. And rightly so, because they hung out with Him for 3+ years, day and night. You know, when you begin to hang out with someone or a group for quite some time, you begin to talk like them, you begin to sound like them, you begin to dress like them, you begin to imitate them, you begin to even say the same jokes like them, right? You do all kinds of, right? When you begin to be around a certain group of people, you begin to emulate. These guys here had been with Jesus for so long that they begin to sound like Jesus. And these religious rulers are saying to themselves, we had one Jesus walking the face of this earth, and now we thought He was dead and gone. Here stands two minor Jesuses, if you will. There's Peter and there's John. They sound just like Him. They look just like Him. They talk just like Him. They act just like Him. But it wasn't just the fact that they hung out with Him. They were also filled with His Spirit. The Bible tells us they were filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled. Acts chapter 3, they were filled. Acts chapter 4, they were filled. Because we have one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit happens on a continual basis because we are broken vessels. That means we leak out, if you will. We need to be continuously filled on a regular basis. And so the council members were amazed because they thought they had killed the Lord, and here these guys are just like Jesus. Again, verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Keep in mind, this is the next day, which means the lame man probably had gone home for the first time walking to his house, and he decides, I'm going to go back the next day to find out where my new friends are and what's going on with them. He is now back in the temple. He's not at that gate anymore. His conversion is real, and his life is a living testimony to the power and to the grace of God, because he had been completely, completely transformed. And people may not be able to, people may be able to argue with you about theology, but what they cannot argue with is your changed life. Here's one thing you can say. You may not know much about Scripture necessarily as you're sharing your faith, but one thing you can say is, I was blind, and now I can see. I was lost, but now I have been found. I may not be able to tie the Old Testament with the New Testament and understand hermeneutics and homiletics and all these extra biblical words that these preachers use. I don't understand all that, but here's one thing I do know. I was lost, and Jesus saved me. I was headed for hell, and he found me. People can argue theology and scripture and history and all the rest of it, but what they can't argue with is your changed life. Your changed life. And so verse 15, so they ordered Peter and John out of the council chambers to confer or to consider among themselves, what should we do with these men? We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. So the rulers confess that a miracle, a notable miracle, has happened, but they refuse to believe. Why is that? Because there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I am not sure, but I am open and willing to learn. You may be here this morning, you may be watching on live stream and saying, I have questions. I've got some doubts. You know what that means? Means you're living, means you're alive, means you're thinking. That's a good thing. If you have doubts, it's a good thing. We're supposed to come in and grapple with those doubts. We're supposed to come in and ask God about those doubts and say, what do I do with this? How do I handle this? How do I reconcile these two thoughts together? It means you're living, and God welcomes questions. But what happens here is they had not doubt, but they had something called unbelief. That is not the same thing. Unbelief is the posture that says, no matter what I see around me, no matter how much evidence you give to me, I will not believe. I will not believe. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. So make sure as you're grappling with certain doubts on your journey of faith, make sure that your heart doesn't go hard and go, I am now in the area of unbelief. I refuse to believe. Because that means your heart has now gotten hard. The good news is God specializes with hardened hearts. What is that? He knows how to remove the hardened hearts and calluses. And says, let me replace that with tenderness. Let me replace that with freshness. Listen, I created you out of the dust, out of nothing, and I breathed into your nostrils, and you became a living soul. Book of Genesis. Adam. I formed you out of nothing, out of some dust and clay. I formed you from that. I can recreate you into a whole new being if that is what you desire. Verse 17, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda, they called it, any further, we must warn them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. So they called the apostles back and commanded them, you must never speak in the name of Jesus. What? Because preaching and healing in Jesus' name would make the Sadducees look bad. It would make them look like criminals. Make them look like what? Like criminals. And they considered then, this is a personal threat against their position. Because here the disciples are saying Jesus rose from the dead, and the Sadducees, if you recall from our last study, don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the afterlife. So this would make them look like they were completely, completely without any leg to stand on. And so they interpret the scene, these religious rulers do, they interpret the scene with the same colored glasses they're wearing. What's that? They interpret the situation based on the colored glasses that they are wearing. You and I do the exact same thing. We interpret the scene around us depending on what colored glasses we are currently wearing. Can you back that up with the Bible? I'm going to try. Titus, New Testament, chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes to the church and he says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, the ones who are refusing to believe, because their minds and their consciences are corrupt, which now means that those colored glasses are going to see everything as corrupt. So to one who is choosing to walk in the way of the Lord, in the way of purity, he's going to see things with its beauty. Not always focusing on what is wrong. It doesn't mean that you're oblivious. It doesn't mean that you just go around not being aware of what's around you, but you're choosing to see the good in something. You walk into a scenario and you're choosing to see the good in that particular area, knowing that there's also things that could be done better, but you're choosing to focus on the good. Why? Because your heart is in the right place. Whereas a person who has an evil mind, a person whose conscience has been corrupt, sees things in that way and sees nothing as pure. Everything is bad. All people are bad. All churches are bad. All ministries are bad. That's not true. The truth is your heart is corrupt. Your mind is corrupt and you need to repent. Once you do, God will put on different colored glasses that you can see life in a more pure, in a better kind of way. Somebody say amen. Amen. But Peter and John replied, verse 19, do you think God wants us to obey you more than him? And here we see the wisdom of God. Instead of Peter and John responding with a simple yes or no, Peter responds with a very respectful question to them. He's saying, which is right, to listen to you or to listen to God? Listen, sometimes when we're placed in a difficult situation and we're being asked a question or we're on trial in some sorts, sometimes a yes was going to get you in trouble and a no is going to get you in trouble at the same time. If you say yes, that's not good. If I say no, it's not good. And they approached Jesus one day with that same kind of question, didn't they? They said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? A yes is bad, a no is bad. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, asked them a simple question. Whose image is on this coin? And here, Peter is following in the footsteps of Jesus, and he's saying, what is right in your opinion? Is it better to listen to God or to listen to man? You judge. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no, but he punched him right in the nose. What is that? That's God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And you know what? The Bible says if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody else lack wisdom in this room? Yep. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally, who gives abundantly, abundantly. You know what? We need wisdom. We need wisdom in our workplace. We need wisdom in our families. We need wisdom in our schools. We need wisdom with our friends. We need wisdom in every area of life. And so we can ask God for that same kind of wisdom. Verse 20. We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard, Peter says. We can't stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. The disciples, they saw signs and wonders in the life of Jesus, and they were commanded by the Lord to go out and to proclaim and to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. And so he's saying we must honor God and declare the things that we have both seen and the things that we have heard. And when I read that, I was challenged. Can I share my challenge with you? In those moments of my life where I am sharing the Lord with other people, that's because I am in that season of life, I'm able to see the Lord and hear from the Lord. So naturally, what comes up out of my heart are words about the Lord. In those seasons of life where his voice seems faint and my eyes seem dim, because we all go through seasons of life, yes? In those moments where I can't hear him very well and I can't see him very well, I don't mention the Lord in conversation with people. So I had to stop and ask myself, when was the last time I heard clearly and saw clearly? And the way to know is, when was the last time I spoke to someone else about him? And I don't mean people at church. I mean someone who is outside the family of the faith, someone in the workplace, someone in the community, someone that you've met at the market, wherever, and you begin to talk about Jesus. It's because I've heard and I've seen. And if we haven't heard or seen, you know that we can come to him and say, Lord, would you please open my eyes? Would you please open my ears? Would you please open my heart and help me to commune with you so that I can speak to others about you? The council then threatened them with further, and they're saying, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God for the miraculous sign, because the man who received the healing was over 40 years old. Afraid of having a riot, they would lose their position quicker. And so God set this up in such a beautiful way where he would both glorify himself and encourage those disciples. Kind of like when a big brother stands behind a younger sibling at a school, especially on the first day of school when they're about to be bullied by someone, and the small kid is standing there not realizing that they have an older brother or an older cousin standing behind them. They're not even aware of it, but the bully can see. The bully can see that big brother, big sister is standing in the back, big cousin is standing in the back, and the bully takes off running, and the kid doesn't even realize what happened until afterwards. This is the scene because this is their first confrontation. This is their first confrontation with these religious rulers, and they don't really have it all. They don't really have all that they need to be able to face this. They're going to face this again and again and again, and eventually be killed by these guys because they're going to be martyred at least Peter will be. But for right now, God is saying, let me glorify my name and let me glorify you in the process, because this is your first encounter. I want to give you an encouragement of faith, an infusement of faith. I want to challenge you this week to go out and share your faith with one person, at least one person this week, and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't just give you this incredible amount of joy and power and influence and favor as you see people responding to the goodness of God. That's my challenge for you this week. God cares for us. He is in them. He is around them. He is before them. He is protecting them, and he's caring for them as a mother cares for her young. That's what God does in our lives. Then it says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when the pressure was on, Peter and John went back to their own people. Question I have for you this morning is, where do you go when the pressure is on? Where do you go when the pressure is on? When the fight is on, where do you turn? When there's pressure in your life, where do you go? Because we all face challenges at various times. We all go through seasons where we feel threatened, and threatened with thoughts of failure, and threatened with health issues, and others are threatened because of your faith or your hope or your love is being threatened in your life. And you know what? Your adversary is a bully. Your adversary is a bully. It says that he walks around like a roaring lion. He is a bully, and he wants to intimidate. Now, in the natural, the way to deal with a bully is to stand up to him or her. I had that experience in 7th grade. First day, man, it was terrifying. Second day, came back, you get shoved, you shove right back. As terrifying as it was, you shove right back. And surprisingly, the bully left. I was like, whoa, this works. This works. In the natural, the way to stand up to a bully is the way to deal with it is to stand up to him. As scary as that can be, because this dude was huge. It's my story. I'm telling it the way I'm telling it. He's probably this much taller than me, but in my eyes, he was huge. Going around shoving people. And I was like, man, what am I going to do with this monster? Turns out this monster was more afraid than I was. And when he got a shove back, he was taken back. He didn't know what to do with that. And he left. But how do you stand up to a spiritual bully? Here's how the disciples stood up, which brings us to our next point, which is prayer for boldness. Are you ready for this morning's sermon? Prayer for boldness. This is the heart of the message here. Verse 24, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The disciples stand up now, having the proper perspective. The way to stand up to the devil, the way to stand up to your fears, the way to stand up to those things that are threatening you around you is to get the proper perspective. And I may have shared this with you before. When they throw people into the wilderness, I'm trying to put two words together. Sometimes this doesn't go as fast as, yeah. They say, go up to the highest point of that region so you can look down and see where you can find your sources of water and sources of food and sources of shelter so you can get a vantage point of everything. Get a proper perspective of where you are so you can survive. And here they're getting the proper perspective of who God is and who they are in His sight. They have the proper perspective. Listen, I think sometimes most of our battles could be won and could be won a lot quicker if we simply had the proper perspective. Number one, they called on the sovereign God. Number two, they prayed using scripture. And number three, they asked for signs and wonders. Do you see three S's there? Sovereign, scripture, and signs. They called on the sovereign God, they prayed using scripture, and they asked for signs and wonders. They acknowledged first who God is. He is the sovereign God. And this is an incredibly important point to grasp. The disciples are in touch with reality. They're not denying what's happening, nor have they denied their threats. But it's not about human effort to bring down the establishment, you know? They didn't go back to their friends and they're thinking, okay, let's make posters. Let's get a bullhorn and let's crowd the streets. There's thousands of us now. Let's crowd the streets and bring down the establishment. Instead of trying to figure out a solution, the disciples call on the sovereign Lord. They acknowledge God's sovereignty, His greatness. And sovereign just simply means absolute control. He is absolutely in total control over everyone and everything. They acknowledge His greatness. And they began taking their cue from the book of Nehemiah and also from the book of Jeremiah. What do you mean? I'll show you in a minute. But Nehemiah first, he left his comfortable place in the palace and his great job, and he put God first when he found out what happened to Jerusalem, that the walls of the city were destroyed. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer, and he ends up going back to Jerusalem, and incredibly, he's able to rebuild the wall, him and the Jews, in 52 days. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Ezra begins to read from the book of the law. And after reading the book of the law, they begin to celebrate the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths. And there Nehemiah lifts up this prayer to God, and he says this. He says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." What are these disciples doing? They're getting their cue from the scriptures that they have, and they went back to Jeremiah, who has something similar, and Nehemiah, who here is saying, "You are Lord, you are the maker of heaven and earth. Everything that was created by you, and because you are sovereign, Lord, and because you made everything, we trust in your magnificent, amazing power. We're putting you first. You are stronger than the opposition. You are stronger than those who are standing against us. You are stronger than even the devil himself. You are stronger than everything and everyone." Proper perspective. Does that matter? Absolutely. Oh, excuse me. This is not Corona, by the way. This is lack of water. I got my second vaccine already. Looking back at the heroes of the faith, we see that God is sovereign, and God is able to take the worst of man to bring about something beautiful, the worst that humanity can deliver. And the worst that humanity delivered was by crucifying Jesus himself, yes? And God was able to use that to bring about a great salvation. Above every king and ruler and governor, God is absolutely in control, and no wonder we're reminded constantly in the scriptures not to be afraid. Why? Because God is saying, "I am with you. I don't want you to be afraid." Why? Because I am with you. It's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible because God is saying, "I am with you today. I am with you tomorrow and the next day and for every day from here until eternity. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always in control. The one who created heaven and the earth is my Redeemer, my Savior, my friend, and He's got it all under control. I don't have to be afraid. I don't need to be concerned. So they continue looking out to the scriptures. They prayed using the powerful word of God. They say in verse 25, "You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time in futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. All this has already been written." They're quoting from Psalm 2 and saying, "Why are the nations raging? God, you've already got this under control. You knew this was going to happen. You knew how they were going to act. You've already told us about it." And the scripture revealing it shows us that it should not be a surprise. It should not be a surprise. So even Daniel, as he's in captivity there in Babylon, he looks back to the writings of Jeremiah, and he realizes, instead of being depressed, I can count on the promises of God. And God told us in his word in Jeremiah that we're going to be captive for 70 years. We're going to be captive in Babylon for 70 years, and the 70 years are just about finished. So it's time to prepare to go back. There's Daniel looking for his God, and Daniel is looking for the will of God, and he's doing so in the scriptures, and he's not looking at the scriptures, trying to look at, God, how can you take care of me? How can you bless me? How can you get me out of this terrible situation of being captive here? No, he's saying, God, I want to know who you are. If you've allowed this to happen, then this must be for a reason and for a purpose. And you know what? There was a beautiful reason and a beautiful purpose, and that difficult time didn't go to waste. Because Daniel was known as one of the Magi. You may have heard that word in the book of Matthew, Magi. He was known as one of the great intellectual minds of those who knew how to read the stars and understood history and philosophy and all the rest of it. And as that, he played a huge role in influencing the other Magi who were in the area. And hundreds of years later, Magi come from the east. As they see a star in the heavens, landing over a small house in Bethlehem, and there three of the Magi come, and they present three of their gifts. And the Bible says when they came to the house and they saw and they worshiped him. What is God doing? God is saying, listen, Daniel, even though you may feel like you're in a terrible place, I am bringing something beautiful that you may not be able to see with your eyes at this particular moment, but I am preparing, I am using you and setting things in. I'm getting excited here. I am setting things in motion because the Messiah is coming and I want my people prepared. And this is how I am choosing to do it. And so Daniel wasn't looking at the scripture saying, God, how can you bless me? How can you take care of me? How can you get me out of this? And how can you make me more comfortable? Wrong way to read scripture. Scripture should be read by way of, Lord, I want to know you. And help me to know you so I can trust you and trust that you are going to make all things work together for good, even if it's uncomfortable for me right now, because it often is. Talk about that in a second. Are we still okay? Go to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. How many promises have brought you comfort from the scriptures? When you're sick, and you read in Psalm 107, verse 20, that he sent his word and he healed them. And God touches you with that word of healing. Or it may be another instance where you read in 1 Corinthians, where you read about the Apostle Paul, where the Lord is speaking to him and he cries out to the Lord because of a thorn in his flesh. And God's response to him is, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, it's not about you being more comfortable right now, but I'm going to use this ailment. I'm going to use this trying time for my glory. Are you willing? And Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ. Can I get some more water? The devil doesn't want this preached. It's going to be preached. You want to be comfortable? God is saying, I want you useful. I can't have you useful when you're so comfortable. Because when you're too comfortable, things begin to relax. But when you feel the fire from the right and the fire from the left and the fire from underneath you and the fire from above, and you feel things are just so uncomfortable, we tend to get closer to God. We tend to draw closer to the Lord. We become more useful in the hands of the Master at that time. Or maybe there's times where you felt like you were in need financially and God comes and reminds you from the scriptures. Hey, listen, listen, like David declared, I have been young and now I am gray-headed. Now I am old. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken, he says, or his seed begging for bread. I take care of the sparrows. I will take care of you. If you look out to the fields, you see the lilies, the beautiful flowers. They're all clothed in a very, very beautiful way. If I can take care of them, I will take care of you. Do not be afraid. If the birds of the air find food on a daily basis, will I not feed and clothe you, O you of little faith? But seek first. I feel like preaching today. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm not seeking me first. And this is a key, and this is a clue for those of you who have been struggling and grappling with your Bible reading. And the reason why sometimes it may become difficult to continue in the process of Bible reading is because you're looking for you in every page and in every chapter. Stop looking for you and your story and how God's going to help you. Start saying, Lord, help me to find you in your story and how I fit into your story and what I mean to you in your story, because this is your story. Has nothing to, it has very little to do with me. I'm a very small part of this entirely huge puzzle that you are putting and weaving together one piece at a time. God help us. Verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I think they were saying thank you for yesterday's boldness, but today we need a fresh dose. I can't rely on yesterday's blessing for today's challenges. Thank you for what you've done yesterday. Thank you for what you've done this morning. But this afternoon and tomorrow, I'm going to need a fresh dose. I'm going to need a fresh touch of your spirit. I'm going to need a fresh anointing over my mind and over my heart. I'm going to need some wisdom. I'm going to need some grace. I'm going to need some boldness to be able to face the new challenges that are coming in this next season of my life. I can't rely on yesterday's bread. And God is saying every day, just like in the wilderness, when I sent down fresh manna every day in the wilderness for them so they can eat daily fresh bread from heaven, I've got fresh bread for you every day here in the scripture. But I want you to open this every day and receive fresh bread from my hand on a daily basis. Enough nourishment. Oh my God. Enough nourishment to give you what you need, the power that you need, the courage that you need, the endurance that you need to go through that kind of journey. Because without it, you won't survive. Without it, you begin to get weak. And without it, you begin to look to other things to satisfy that deepest hunger on the inside of you. You begin to spend too much time doing things that you know are not helpful. I need not give you any examples. They're running through your mind as it is. How we waste time doing certain things that we know are not helpful to us. And God is saying, you don't need to waste time. Time is short as it is. Redeem the time, the Bible tells us, because the days are few, the days are short. So we need to press forward in that kind of power. Thank you for yesterday. But God, we need a fresh dose. Look at their threats. Give us boldness. Give us great boldness. And not give us boldness to come to church and to preach to other Christians. No, I don't need boldness there. I need boldness when I go into an area that's hostile to the gospel. I need boldness in the workplace. I need boldness in my community. I need boldness with that irritating neighbor. I need boldness to speak the gospel, to speak the truth, and to speak it in love. Stretch out your hand and heal. Perform signs and wonders. And they refer to Jesus here in this passage two times because they're focusing on the person of Christ. Again, they're not focusing on themselves, but they're focusing on the person of Christ. And that is the key, because you will find Jesus in every single chapter of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. may not be so easy to find when you're reading it at face value, if you're just simply reading it, if you're reading like a newspaper. But as you dig through the scriptures, you will find that every single chapter will either speak to or point to the person of Jesus himself. Every single chapter. Then they ask for signs and wonders. And it's interesting because they didn't ask for the lifting of persecutions. They didn't say, Lord, would you stop the pressure? Would you change the situation? Would you kill those who are opposing us? They didn't ask for any of that. They said, give us power and give us boldness. You and I usually ask God to help us by removing the problem. Lord, would you please have that annoying neighbor just move? Anybody ever pray that prayer besides me? They play music at 2 or 3 in the morning. It's not even my kind of music. So would you please just have them move? Or I have this coworker who's just constantly on my case. They're such a terrible person. They're such a difficult, challenging person. They always got an attitude. They're always picking on me. They're not treating me fairly. They're not. Would you just remove them? Would you just take them home, Jesus? Just take them home. Anybody else pray those prayers besides? I'm exposing my carnality to the church here, so at least you can do is nod your head. Man, I feel exposed. We usually ask God to help by removing the problem, and the disciples here understand that God was using this to take them to the next level. They're learning the ways of God. What do you mean? Well, before God was using Joseph, Joseph was persecuted. On different levels, persecuted. Before God used Moses, Moses faced rejection and difficulty on different levels. Before God used David, David was hunted down by King Saul for well over 12 to 15 years, being chased by this man. Listen, God allows persecution. God allows challenging things to happen in our lives, and God uses it to accomplish his purposes. And these trials are for our benefits. So they ask for signs and wonders in the middle of the persecution. It's a way of saying, Lord, you seem to shine the brightest with persecution. You shine the brightest in the middle of persecution. When Daniel was being persecuted, go back and read the book of Daniel. It's very short, sort of short. When he was persecuted, you allowed it. But then you gave him boldness, and you sent an angel to spend the night with him in the lion's den. Why didn't you just take care of his enemies? This is because I shine the greatest in the middle of the trial, and I give you boldness in the process. We wouldn't be reading or talking much about Daniel if God had just simply annihilated his enemies. If all of our enemies are just simply annihilated and we don't have to overcome any challenges, there wouldn't be much of a story. It wouldn't be a testimony. But what a great testimony to know that he was spending the night in the hungry lion's den with hungry lions there, and the Lord came down and shut the mouth of every single lion, and he leaves unharmed. And as soon as the king finds out who the real culprits are, and they are brought into the lion's den, before their feet touch the floor, they were already torn to pieces by those hungry lions. What is going on? God shines the greatest during persecution. But he wants to give you boldness. He wants to give me boldness. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face their challenge, when they're being persecuted, God didn't come down and pour a bunch of water on that fire. He's saying, no, I'll allow you to go into that fire. I'll allow you to go into that persecution, but I'm going to go down and give you myself personally. This one doesn't just require an angel. This one
This one requires a little more help than just an angel. I am going to come down myself. You trust me that much that you're willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace because you won't bow the knee to a dumb idol and you want to honor the God of heaven. I'm going to step down myself and walk with you in the middle of the fiery furnace, and all I'm going to allow to burn are the bonds on your hands, and you will walk free in the midst of that. Even the smell of hair wasn't on them. Their hair wasn't even singed. You know, when you get too close to the fire, have you ever flipped bread on the stove sometimes and a little bit of, no, it's just me? Okay. Sometimes. Yeah, it singes and it's terrible. It's a terrible thing. They walked in the midst of the fire and there wasn't even the smell of burning hair on them. You gave them boldness. You gave them boldness. Every story is so different. Every story is so unique. Everyone is so unique, and they go through their own thing. So instead of praying for the removal of problems, they were praying for boldness. Listen, this fight is going to make you stronger. The challenge that you are facing right now at whatever level is designed to make you stronger if you get the proper perspective of who's in control and what he wants to do in the process, because he'll give you the wisdom to deal with it. This is a lot. This is helpful. If you grasp this, this nugget of truth right here is helpful. God is on the throne. He wants to give you wisdom to deal with your situation, and you'll come out stronger on the other side. You will. And we have biblical reason to believe so. It's also going to draw us closer to God. It's going to help us to believe God even more. And the fight is going to reveal to me what I am truly believing. The fight's going to reveal to me in this moment of my life, what am I really believing? Like Peter, right before the cross, you know, when he was saying to Jesus, they're not gonna take you. And I'll die with you. And Jesus was like, really? Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me? Three times. And when the army came to take him, he took out a sword and he began to whack the guy's ear off. It reveals to you what you really believe. The fight shows you what you're really believing in that moment, because all of us can talk a good talk when it's 72 degrees outside and sunny and the weather is perfect and everything is good and people are smiling at you behind the masks, I think. I'm not sure. Easy to talk a good game, but when the pressure's on, you begin to realize what you genuinely begin to believe. Perform these signs through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is not so that Peter can grow his personal ministry. This is not so that John would be famous. But their desire was that Jesus would be glorified, to glorify your holy servant, Jesus. And we said that that word servant is a reference of the Old Testament referring to the Messiah. And when they prayed, it says the place was shaken. God gave them exactly what they needed at that time, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness, with boldness. And that's the kind of prayer of faith that will move heaven, that focuses in the right direction and asks God for the right kinds of things. It wants to move according to God's plan and God's heart. Today, we don't need earthquakes. God can use it, certainly, but we don't need fires. God can use it, certainly, but we have the incredible word of God. The complete word of God that gives us everything that we need. And we're to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We're to dive into the scriptures and pray them back to God in faith. And we're to ask for signs and wonders to declare with boldness who God is. And that's available to every child of God. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your experience, because there are giants in the land that are there by design. There are giants in the land that are there by design, and designed there for you, just like they were designed there for the children of Israel as they entered into the land of Canaan. First city that they encountered in Canaan was Jericho. There are giants there in the land. God, why didn't you destroy those giants? Those giants were there for over 400 years, from the time of Abraham until Joshua is some 400 years. Why didn't you destroy them? Why didn't you send fire down from heaven like you did on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy them, because they were equally a sinful people? Why didn't you just wipe them out? God is saying, I saved those giants. I saved them for Joshua and for the people. You see them as an obstacle. They are your opportunity. You see them as a problem. I see them as a way to display power. So you can learn to lean on me and trust in me and walk this journey of faith and see how the God of heaven is more than able to give you what you couldn't even begin to think or imagine. Those giants are an opportunity. Listen, every challenge that you are facing right now in your life, I know in some cases, some things may seem extremely overwhelming, but listen, if we direct the posture of our heart towards heaven and we say, God, you are sovereign and nothing is outside of your control. Nothing is outside of your control. I am directing my heart towards you. You are God in heaven. Teach me to pray the scriptures back to you, because what I'm going through may be taking me by surprise, but it didn't take you by surprise. And give me boldness and signs and wonders today so that your holy servant Jesus will be glorified. Not so that I can build a ministry. Not so that we can grow our church. Not so that we can have a name. All that is carnality. All that is the flesh. All that is nothing. I don't believe God is interested in any of that. You know what God wants? The name of Jesus to be lifted up and glorified in your life, in the life of your family, and I pray in the life of this church. May it just be always about Jesus and Jesus alone. No one else. The only superstar. The only superstar. The only one worth naming. The only one worth glorifying. The only one worth talking about. Jesus and Jesus alone. And he's saying, I have given you those giants specifically so I can conquer them through you and give you a testimony so you can look back and go, look at what the Lord has done. Right. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your incredible mercy over our lives. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control. That nothing gets past you, Lord God. Every situation that we have faced, are facing, or will face, you've already got under control. No amount of difficulty, no challenge is too difficult for you. You spoke the world into existence from nothing. You caused the earth to rotate around the sun, suspended on nothing. Putting laws into place with beautiful creation all around us for us to enjoy. That as the trees of the field lift up their branches in holy adoration to say thank you, as the birds in the morning sing, they sing their praises to you. Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge your sovereignty. We acknowledge your lordship. We acknowledge your faithfulness, your goodness, your power. You are so powerful. You are so mighty. No king can stand before you. No army can stand before you. Oceans, rivers, mountains cannot stand before you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. But you're writing this story. And today we acknowledge that you are the author of this story. Teach us our role in this story.
Lord, I pray that you would give us such a deep level of hunger and thirst for your word. To search for you like one searches for hidden treasure. To read your word as one is searching for their next meal. Hungry. Truly hungry. And to begin to pray your word back to you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, today as a body, as a church, as brothers and sisters together, we're asking you for boldness. Based on your sovereignty and based on your promises, based on your faithfulness to us, Lord God, we're asking for boldness and wisdom. Wisdom to know what to say and when to say it, what to do and when to do it. And to do it with a sense of calm, a sense of power, the power of your Holy Spirit, not human power, but your power. Holy Spirit power. The same one that raised that lame man at the gate beautiful, the same one that raised the dead out of their graves, the same one that touches the sick and watches them recover, same faith that watches cancers fall off of people's bodies and blindness be healed and people can see again, and those in wheelchairs will leap out of their wheelchairs. Give your servants here boldness to declare your word, to declare your word to an unsaved world, to an unsaved world. Lord, give us to hear you and to see you so we can begin to speak about what we have heard and what we have seen. Fill our eyes with Jesus. Fill our lives with Jesus. Consume our lives, Lord God, completely with Jesus. May our homes be saturated with your presence, Lord. May this church be saturated with your presence and your love, your forgiveness, your power and your healing and your restoration and life. Life. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. If there's something that you need to get rid of in your life right now because you know that it's not pleasing to God, this would be a great time to just lift it up and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because I've been dabbling in this or I've been doing that. Please forgive me. I've wandered away from you. I've been cold. I've been whatever your situation happens to be, this would be a great time for you to get that out of the way. We have the privilege. We have the privilege to thank God, to thank God on a regular basis and to remember and reflect what he did for us in order to be able to stand here and to stand together and to lift up words of thanks and adoration because we were translated from one kingdom of darkness and now we have been placed into a new kingdom of light because of what he did on the cross on our behalf 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every believer is encouraged to participate in the elements as we thank God for his amazing, incredible gift of life. By dying for us, he gave us life. By offering himself up on the cross, he gave us life. His body was
was marred beyond recognition, and his precious blood flowed from his head, and every wound that he received, the nails and the spear in his side, was for us. So we can reflect on this and say, thank you. Thank you because you didn't do it for us, but you did it for me. The Apostle Paul says, I thank him because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Not just us, but this is personal. And it has to be personal. Because right now, God has you on his mind. He has you on his heart right now at this particular moment. So I want to encourage you to participate as the elements come around. But if you're harboring something in your heart, if there's a particular sin that you're not willing to repent of or let go of, then please do not participate. Because then you'll be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But just simply say, Lord, help me, and forgive me. It's really that simple. Help me and forgive me. Cleanse me and give me the courage and the desire. The Bible says if we confess, he's faithful. He is just and he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come pray for us and pass out the elements.